Today's reading is from Galatians 5, verses 13 through 25. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God.
In the days of Jesus, agriculture was king. And it wasn't just to make a buck. It was a matter of life and death. Jesus spoke to the agricultural nature of the people, helping them to understand the need for being fed with the right spiritual nutrients, for the weeds of their hearts to be managed, for the pruning of the parts of their lives that kept them from bearing fruit. Join us as we dig in, get our hands dirty, and learn how to bear fruit for the kingdom, starting with good dirt.
Well, good morning. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been in this sermon series, Good Dirt, looking at the, digging into the various depictions that God uses throughout Scripture and that are used throughout Scripture to exemplify God's work in, with, and through us, all for His glory, and how we are called to follow God's Spirit wherever it might be calling us. And so if you've been plowing along with us throughout this sermon series, we have gone through the literal life cycle of a seed. We began with Matthew chapter 13 as we focused on the soil and the seed with the parable of the sower. We saw and watched as the seeds germinated and sent out roots and shoots, and then next came the weeds, for which Jesus is teaching, as we highlighted this a couple of weeks ago, was that you should let the weeds and the wheat grow until the time of harvest, because if you try to reap up the weeds, you will damage the wheat, and in doing so, damage the very thing that you are trying to grow. And then we progressed on to pruning, and we saw as God the vine dresser, and we heard that, God the vine dresser carefully and meticulously shapes and prunes our hearts and our lives and our spirits to remove from us anything that is in line with anything of the flesh, as we heard this morning, or anything that is in line with making God not the center of our lives. Even the good branches that bear good fruit, it says that God prunes those so that there will be more fruit and better fruit. And then last week we heard from Pastor Donovan as we focused on growth and that how God is calling us to be positioned and to be receptive to what God is wanting to grow in, with, and through us so that we can grow and bear fruit. Additionally, as Pastor Donovan highlighted, is that we sometimes go through seasons of dormancy, or sometimes we go through seasons of feeling disconnected. Yet even in those seasons, God is still at work in our lives. Dormancy for anything that grows and stays rooted to the ground is a time that is restful before the growth that happens. And so today we focus on the birth of the church, and we focus on the life cycle of the plant as we look at the harvest. As Pastor Emily lifted up this morning, today is a special day in the life of the church as a whole, in the life cycle of the church, as we focus and celebrate and remember Pentecost Sunday. And so if you have time later on today, I want to invite you to go flip to Acts 2, not right now, because we're not in Acts 2 this morning. We're in Galatians Galatians 5, which, there you go, you have some time to flip to those pages. But Acts 2 talks about the birthday of the church, or the birth of the church, where the Holy Spirit was descending and outpouring upon those first disciples. And the disciples were gathered in Jerusalem. Jesus had just been resurrected. Jesus had just ascended. And the disciples are there to celebrate the festival of Shavuot, which is the grain harvest festival. And it's one of three festivals in Judaism that bring all folks from all over to worship in the temple. And so gathered there on that day were people from different languages, different tribes, different nationalities, and they were gathered in Jerusalem. And then the Holy Spirit broke out and began to allow those first disciples to speak in the native languages of all those that had been gathered there, to tell about God's deeds and power through his son, Jesus the Christ. And then the Holy Spirit unified those people so that they could hear this mighty word from the disciples. And so, my friends, this day and every day, we continue to pray for the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. Amen. To pour out afresh and anew upon us and upon our heart so that we might grow and become the people that God has called us to be. Amen. I can't think of a better day as we celebrate the birthday of the church to think about the harvest that the Holy Spirit brings as we bear fruit for the kingdom, as the Holy Spirit helps us and empowers us and enables us to bear that fruit. And so as we begin this morning, I want to invite you, let's pray together. Holy and living God, thank you for this morning, the ways that you are still speaking to us. And God, we pray that we might be receptive to the word that you have in store for us. God, we pray that as we continue and seek to follow you all of the days of our lives, that we might come this morning with no boundaries put up, nothing but a willing spirit to follow you always. And so, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Because, O Lord, you are our rock, our redeemer, our refuge, our strength, the one who prunes and shapes and molds and makes us. Jesus the Christ is in whose name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. And so today we look at the harvest of a life cycle. Harvest of a plant life cycle. And the harvest throughout scripture, it carries with it some great spiritual significance. And when we tend to think of harvest, right, we think of the end. But it's about maturation, and regeneration. In horticulture, a plant that goes from seed to bearing fruit in 1 year and completes its life cycle. Does anybody know what it's called? An annual. Great job. You've been paying attention at Lowe's and Home Depot. And maybe you've already known this. But it's called an annual. And on the flip side, any seed that is planted and digs down deep and bears some roots, but yet goes through a season of dormancy and dies back a little bit, but regrows from that same rootstock, is called a perennial. Man, all right, I'm done. I don't have to preach anymore. We're good. In either case, though, once fruit is harvested from that plant, whether it's a annual or a perennial, the fruit is no longer growing, no longer connected to its life source. So the harvest that's mentioned in Scripture is not solely a depiction of eschatology or the end times. But my friends, the harvest is a stage or a season that we go through in the process of bearing fruit. Most plants, whether they are perennials or annuals, from flowers to fruits to vegetables to even weeds, are self-seeding, meaning that the fruit that they have or the fruit that they bear contains within them the seeds for the next generation or the next year's plants. Horticulture and discipleship go hand in hand with each other, and they are cyclical in nature. For horticulture, ground is tilled up and seeds are planted and weeds are acknowledged and managed. And then growth ensues, and then the fruit is produced and the fruit is harvested. Much like discipleship, the soil of our hearts needs to be prepared and receptive to the gospel seeds that are being sown by people around us and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And life-sucking, attention-seeking desires and wills are recognized and pruned away. And spiritual growth and maturity takes place. And then the fruit of the Spirit is produced and born in our lives and then harvested. Discipleship and horticulture are regenerative. Fruit makes more fruit because of the seeds that it bears, the seeds that it contains. And likewise, discipleship is regenerative by more disciples being made by other disciples as we bear the fruit of the Spirit and as the gospel seeds are planted in our lives and in the lives of others. As you focus on Galatians 5 this morning, I want to invite you to turn in your Bible. Maybe you already have it open. Galatians 5, chapter 5. And as you turn, whether it's in print or on your app, I want to give you some background information, some context about this passage. This letter to the Galatians, as Paul is writing, it was written between 40 and 60 CE to the Galatian churches. And Galatia is in Asia Minor around Turkey. And this is where Paul first met the Galatians, right as he began his ministry. And as he's beginning to travel throughout that area, he begins planting all of these various churches. And as time went on, he decided that it was time for him to move on to another region or another plot of land in order to plant even more churches and tell more people about the gospel good news of Jesus Christ. And so, after Paul left that Galatian area, that church and those churches came under attack by some outside influences. And Paul mentions in Galatians 1:9 that there were some individuals and some groups, some Jewish Christian missionaries that were coming in to Galatia. And they were spreading this gospel that Paul didn't have it right. That Paul wasn't sharing with them the full gospel. And so in doing so, he wasn't telling them how to be true believers, true disciples of Jesus Christ. And these people, these Jewish Christian missionaries, had the audacity to tell the Galatian churches that Paul wasn't even a true apostle of Jesus Christ. Whew! Bold audacity. These Jewish Christian missionaries were claiming that if you wanted to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, that you not only had to adhere to the teachings of Jesus, but you also had to follow some of the Jewish laws and customs as well. They wanted people to still be circumcised. The dietary specifications still needed to be observed. And the Sabbath, as it occurred, they still needed to follow those things and those rules and those observances. And they wanted you to focus and practice all of these other laws as well, in and coupled with Jesus' commandments to not only love our neighbors, but to do as Jesus did. It was a lot for them to follow, not just the law, but also the rules and the regulations of Christ as he calls us to love God and to love our neighbor. And so once Paul found out about these attacks, this other gospel that they were sharing, he writes to them and he writes this letter. And he says that these missionaries were reinstating the burden that the law had been on so many. And now that they're forcing it on these Galatian Gentile Christians, Paul says, no, 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 no more. And Paul writes this in Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So stand firm. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened by the yoke of slavery. Paul says, don't fall back into your own ways or the ways that people are trying to lead you. You have freedom. Can we say that together? Whoa, 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 a little bit louder, man. Come on, let's go. You have freedom in Christ, who has set you free. Jesus, as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, came so that we might know and learn and love God and be the people that God has called us to be. Jesus came to show and to teach us what it really is like in the kingdom of God. What are God's standards? What does God want? What does God need from us? What does God want from us? We find true freedom because of the actions of Jesus Christ. Amen? Nothing we could do on our own could set us free. Nothing but Jesus. In Jesus, there are no empty promises of comfort or success. Jesus offers us costly freedom. Freedom that can only be found when we yield over ourselves, our lives, and dare to trust God. Paul continues on in verses 13 and 14 where he says that we need to be mindful of the ways in which we use our freedom. He says this, "For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Do not use your freedom as a way and an opportunity to indulge yourself, but through service to one another, humbly in love. The whole law was summed up in this way and fulfilled in keeping a single commandment," Paul writes, "in loving your neighbor as you love yourself." Much like Jesus, Paul is illuminating the focal of the biblical witness, the point at the heart of the law and at the heart of the kingdom of God, which Jesus came to usher in, that the way in which we live out our lives should mirror that of God's kingdom. That Christ not only frees us from the law, but from ourselves as well. Do not, Paul says, do not use your freedom as a way to be self-indulgent, to do whatever you want to do, thereby destroying your freedom. No, Paul writes that you need to serve one another, love one another, and that's how freedom continues to grow. In verse 16, Paul is shedding some light then on the contrast between a life that's rooted in God's Spirit and a life that is rooted in the flesh. The Greek word that Paul uses for flesh, and you should write this down in your Bible, S-A-R-X, sarx. And it means more than, here, touch your arm really quick. Everybody touch their arm. It means more than your flesh, like the tissue, the blood, the different parts and pieces of your flesh that you have, the skin, the blood, the tissue. It means our own wills, our own wants, our own desires, our human and carnal nature, our innate nature. It's deeper than our flesh and our blood. It goes to the heart of the very Christian, the very human. And that anything that Paul is writing about is in contrast, right? Anything that involves the flesh is in contrast to the Spirit, as Paul writes. These are the things that get in the way of God being at and on the throne seat of our heart. Anything that pushes God out of the way, but God still shows up and calls us to a different way. And Paul writes this, "So I say, live by the Spirit. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires whatever is opposed to the Spirit. And what the Spirit desires is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict, in opposition to each other, so that you might not do whatever you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit," Paul writes, "you are not subject to the law." Paul commands us to live by the Spirit. Can we say that together? As some translations put it, walk by the Spirit. We have been freed from the law and everything that shackles us and weighs us down, and we're called and commanded to take upon ourselves a different yoke. Not one of the law. We've already had that on. We have been freed by that. But we're called to take upon ourselves the yoke of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and through me and in me you will find rest for your weary souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Walking and living in the Spirit and taking the yoke of Christ upon us is hard work. But it's work that God has called us to. It's the work that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. It's when we yield control of our lives over to God, and that's the remedy that truly frees us. Truly frees us from the bondage of the law, the bondage of sin, the bondage of our own wills, our own wants, and our own desires. We fall short of the standards that we set for ourselves, let alone that from the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. If we look at it, we've often broken the laws, right? We've broken at least one of these commandments. Maybe a few of us have done it a couple of times. And then Paul reminds us in Romans 3 that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? We need to acknowledge that, because on our own, we cannot make ourselves free. We can never attain the righteousness or true freedom that Jesus provides for us, because Jesus gave us an example of perfect love by going to the cross to show us that in our weaknesses, in our faults, and in our failures, there is still love from God to redeem us and restore us and make us new. Live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Fulfilling this command is not easy at all. We're called to be this new creation in Christ, right? We're called to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, but yet we still live in this tension with our own human nature, our own wills, our own wants, and our own desires, and we continue to live in tension each and every day, and that human nature continues to creep in. Yes, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, but yet we are pulled in the other direction by our innate carnal nature, opposition with one another. Paul says in verses 19 through 21, he says that these desires, these attitudes, these actions that are present in our lives, they're evident, they're obvious, they're clear, they're manifest. He says, here's what they are: impurity, immorality or fornication, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, Ammonites, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. And Paul says, that's not an exhaustive list. And he says, and there is more like it. It's a way of adding an etc. These are the things that tend to dominate our lives and consume us. They affect how we live in relationship with one another. They affect how we live in relationship with God. They get in the way. And my friends, Christ has freed us to be free. Amen? Not bound by anything that chains us down, not the law or the chains that we put on ourselves of our own wills, our own wants, and our own desires. Christ doesn't call us to be a self-indulgent party person. Hear that. Christ doesn't call us to be a self-indulgent party person or even do whatever we want to do. And too often do we become shackled by all of those innate natures and tendencies of our own lives, even while Jesus has set us free. Even while Christ has freed us to be free. And so Paul says there's a better way. There's another way. He says the way of this is the fruit of the Spirit. And the way of the Spirit is life-altering, life-changing, life-saving. And so in verse 22 and 23, Paul writes this, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Do you have your Bibles open? Let's go. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. All right. We'll get there. All right. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And I'm sure I always miss one because I do every single time. And that's the Holy Spirit that needs to be at work in my life. Amen. Amen. All right. It's not the same thing, right? This is the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. I want to point that out because the gifts of the Spirit are unique to every single person. We all have varying gifts and varying abilities, but this fruit of the Spirit, this is unique and common to every believer. You cannot have the fruit of peace and patience, and you can't exclude the other ones, right? Oh, yes, I have a lot of peace and I have a lot of patience, but I don't need self-control. Oh, Lord, yeah, you need self-control because you just said that you don't need self-control. Anyways, each fruit implies the other. We have eight of them, or nine of them, and you have the one, and they continue to imply the other, and they make up this Christ-like identity, this character in us. They complement each other. They work in tandem with each other. And if we live into these characteristics, we are truly becoming the people that Christ has called us to be, and we're denying ourselves. We're denying our own wills, our own wants, and our own desires, and we're focusing on God's will for our lives. Amen? We're a work in progress. We're not going to get it overnight. We're not going to get it instantly like that, but we continue to grow in grace and knowledge and the love of God to become more like Christ. It's this continual process of sanctification. John Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodist movement, wrote in a sermon. And the sermon was called Christian Perfection. And he wrote this, sanctification is the process of being made perfect in love, while the desire to sin is removed. We're not exempt from ignorance. We're not exempt from making mistakes or being tempted, but we are always striving more and more to live in such a way that reflects the character and the goodness of God. We do this by being receptive to the work of the Spirit in, with, and through our lives, and through that Spirit we begin to bear fruit. Amen? Fruit is not meant to stay on the tree. It's meant to be harvested. The fruit does not exist for the use and the nourishment of the tree or the vine, but the fruit is meant to be harvested in order to continue that fruit-bearing process, that discipleship-making process. Fruit is a product or evidence of a life that is lived in Christ. We are not the ones who produce the fruit. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. We are the ones who bear the fruit. We're the ones who, much like a tree or a vine or a plant, produce the fruit. And we, the branches, bear it. We support it. We carry the weight of it. That's our call as disciples of Christ. We are the conduits of God's love and God's grace out in the community, the ones who carry and bear the weight of the fruit. And in due time, that fruit is picked, harvested, so that we can prepare another crop in, with, and through us to be born again. Essentially what Paul is saying, right? It's the same thing that Jesus said in the Gospels, that you'll know a tree by the fruit that it bears. It's the Holy Spirit that works in, with, and through us to cultivate those God-honoring qualities and characteristics. The fruit of the Spirit helps us to grow and become all that we are meant to be in God's kingdom. When you see a fruit, you'll know the kind of tree it is. A pear grows on a... Oh, good, good. You know that, all right. An apple grows on a... A peach grows on a... A grape grows on a... Ah, you almost had it. don't buy grapples. I told A15 this. But grapples, you know what that is? It's a grape apple. But you cannot crossbreed a tree and a vine. That's bonkers. It's bananas, not to mention another fruit. But what they really do with grapples, I want to share this, is that they dip a Fuji or a Braeburn apple in like medicine flavoring. Yummy. My friends, we are called to bear good fruit, not mediocre fruit, not fruit that has been flavored by some other extract. We are called to bear Holy Spirit-like fruit. Amen? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We're called to grow in this life as a Christian. And Paul says that the inner character that we have is shown through the fruit that we bear. And this is the way that we respond to circumstances and situations with our words and the way that we act and the way that we respond. My friends, the good news of Scripture is this, that God always wants to abundantly pour out His love and His grace and His mercy and His goodness upon us. And God does so abundantly all the time, but we have a call beyond that. How do we respond to God's love and to God's grace? We are called to bear what? Fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. When we invest more time to be more loving and to be more patient, everything else will fall into place. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. Seek first growing good fruit, and all of these things will be given to you. Recognize in your life where you need to focus more and more on God's kingdom, and everything else will fall in place. If you don't feel like you're bearing fruit, it's okay. It's not too late. Listen, Jesus doesn't expect us to be perfect, but He expects us to try. And we are called to try and make progress. And that doesn't happen by accident or being haphazard. You make progress by being intentional, by devoting yourself to what God requires. Today we pray for the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives yet again, to examine and take a look at our lives and think about the fruit that we are bearing. Is it love? Is it joy? Is it peace? Is it patience? Is it kindness? Is it goodness? And if it's not, then we need to pray for God to continue to poke us and prod us and nudge us into the fruit bearers that we are called to be. My friends, Christ has set us free. Live into your freedom. Live into your freedom nature that is at work in your lives. May we be obedient to God's call to bear fruit always. Amen.